Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows us his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, there are so many theological words and terms here. Would you make what you have done for the human race very clear? And would you apply it to everyone's life? Hide me behind the cross so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying. Please, God, do what only you can do in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So the title of the message is The Certainty of Hope. Point one is the importance of a certain hope. So whenever we think of hope, we think about the future. And we're hoping that something will turn out good. The idea of control over the future eludes us, so the future oftentimes creates a lot of fear. And the Bible says in the last days that people's hearts are going to be shaken, are going to be gripped with fear. Why? Well, look around. We've got Iran, we've got Ukraine and Russia, we've got China, we've got all of these threats in our world. Here at home, we've got the price of gas and the affordability thing and college graduates that can't get jobs to pay off their debts. And there's lots going on. And maybe the most disturbing thing right now in our country is the political divide. We are no longer listening to each other. We're no longer valuing each other. We are convinced we're right. And there's just a lot of darkness. This morning's one year Bible reading was a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. These are times that are uncertain, and where this is going, we do not know where it's going. So what is this idea of the certainty of hope? So God has given a certain hope that changes the biggest event in our future. The biggest event that you and I are facing is our impending death. And when we die, we all have a time where we give account to a holy God for how we have lived our lives. And this is, oftentimes people don't want to think about it. They stay busy so they don't have to think about it. But this is the most important thing that is happening in our life. And it is the greatest fear. And the only thing that takes away this fear is the gospel. So here's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus appeared, this is 1 John, to destroy or untie the works of Satan. Satan is the accuser, and he's used our sin, our guilt, our shame to accuse us, and we've got this cloud over us of dying and of what will happen when we die. So Jesus came, he took on flesh and blood so that he could take God's holy wrath against sin for us. so that he could remove the accusation over our lives so that we could be free from the fear of death. So he changes the future from fear to something that is a promotion for the Christian. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And that sounds a little twisted, like I'm excited about dying because I get a promotion. It's going to be amazing. And how does that exactly work? So you have an overdue electric bill, and MG&E has written you a letter. The first letter is always kind. You are not in right standing with the electric company. You owe this. It's overdue. We need payment. And if that goes unpaid, then another letter comes. And then there's another letter when they turn it over to a collecting agency. And this letter is not a nice letter. It is, you owe this. You don't pay this. We're going to turn your power off. You will be disconnected. And there's no mercy. There's no asking like, you know, why are you behind? And, you know, I meant to pay it. And, you know, we're going through a tough, there's no mercy. It's just like, this is, you are in a wrong relationship with the electric company and we're going to cut you off from the power. Now, it's interesting about MG&E. They don't care who pays the bill. If somebody else pays your bill for you, you are immediately put into a right relationship with the electric company. They don't care who pays it as long as it's paid. So when Jesus says the words, "It is finished," those are three English words. That's a translation from one Greek word. It's the word teleskai, and it means paid in full. Jesus paid your bill. He paid your debt. He paid for your sins. He paid for my sins. He wrote the check. Now, many of us know, just because you wrote a check does not mean you have money in the bank. The resurrection is sufficient funds to clear the check. The payment that was made is good. Heaven is behind the payment that was made for your sins and for my sins. So this certain hope goes into heaven for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that Jesus has gone in front of us. He's risen from the dead, and he's gone beyond the veil, not the earthly veil, but the heavenly veil. He's presented his blood, and he lives forevermore as our high priest to establish that his blood and his sacrifice gives a certain hope for those who believe. We can have this certainty of hope. It serves, it says, as an anchor to our souls. Now, what does that mean? Well, you think about an anchor. We usually think of an anchor going down, don't we? We think of a ship, and when the anchor's down, it doesn't matter how the wind and the waves move that ship around, it's not going to drift far because it is anchored. Okay, so I want you to picture an anchor that doesn't go down, an anchor that goes up. An anchor that's in heaven, that's already gone. That's that certain hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so when we're connected to that hope, it's not that we don't get hit by wind and waves down here. We do. Oh boy, we do. But we never drift far because we're anchored to heaven. The best is yet to come. And even those things that cause suffering down here, even those difficulties and all of the junk that happens to us down here, because we've got this anchored hope, none of those things can hurt us. So Paul says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So he does not say all things are good. Lots of bad things happen down here. Lots of things happen that the devil does. It's a difficult, hard world. But for those who love God, who choose not to be offended by their life and are called according to his purpose, not only can nothing hurt you, it actually makes you better. Whatever he tries to bring, whatever suffering comes into your life, when you're trusting God, it will refine you. It will give you proven character. It will more and more secure secure the hope of heaven. This is how it works. But it's called according to his purpose. And oftentimes, our purpose is at conflict with his purpose. What is his purpose? So glad you asked. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So it turns out, you are not fashioned or created for time. You are created for eternity. It says in Ecclesiastes, he has put eternity in our heart. So it turns out that the body you are currently living in is called a tent. Now, I don't know what you think of when I hear the word tent. I think of camping. I think of things going wrong. I think of leaky tent. I think of a tent that gets blown over in the wind. I think of not being able to sleep. I think of lots of stuff. But here's the main thing I think about with camping. Praise God, it's temporary. It's like, it's just this weekend. It's just this one night. We can make it through, because it's not our home. It's just a tent. And so Paul is describing the Christian life in the chapter before, in 2 Corinthians 4, 16. He says, these light, momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the weight of the eternal glory of what is coming. Now, if you know Paul's life, you would call his life anything except light and momentary. I mean, this guy was in trouble all the time. There's always bad things happening to him. And he's like, it's all about perspective. We're only on a camping trip. We're only here for a little while. And this tent, the body you have now, the life you have now, is groaning. It's groaning. It's longing, because it's been created for something much more. God has fashioned you for eternity. So what is this dwelling, this heavenly dwelling that we have? This is Paul. If you read the whole context, you know what it is. It's our resurrection bodies. It is the new body that God has given to us that will be redeemed. This body is a seed that will go into the ground, and we will get new bodies. Most people know that Jesus died on a Jewish festival day, Passover. Passover, the reason why he died on Passover is because he was the Lamb of God, and they had to apply the blood of the Lamb to their homes, and every home that had the blood of the Lamb applied was passed over when judgment came. And that's what the promise of the gospel is, for everybody that applies the blood of the Lamb, when God's, our judgment day comes, there will be no judgment for our sins. What? Yep. Because there already was judgment for our sins. It happened on the cross. Already happened. And because we trusted in the blood of the Lamb, we're passed over for our sins. There's still going to be a judgment for our works, but that's for rewards. That's not for punishment. Amazing. Now, what most people, well, I shouldn't say most, but some people don't know, is Jesus also rose from the dead on a Jewish festival day. It's called first fruits. It was the first fruits of the harvest. It was, you brought in the first fruits. It was the guarantee of the rest of the harvest that's coming. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that one day you and I will be raised from the dead, physically. When we die, our souls and our spirits are immediately with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But our redemption will not be full until we get our new bodies. And the Bible says that when Christ comes again, those who have died in Christ, whether they were buried or cremated or wherever, they will rise imperishable. That which perished will rise imperishable. And one generation of people, it says, will never die. The mortal, this immortality in the twinkling of an eye at the coming of Christ will put on immortality. We'll get our new bodies, our new dwelling. This is the one that lasts forever. And we're going to look good, folks. Yeah. Whatever you think you look like right now, don't get too stressed about it. You're just in a tent. It's only for the weekend. Eternity is coming. Hallelujah. The certainty of hope. When you have this certain hope, it makes life bearable. It makes the things that we have to go through bearable. In fact, it all adds to the intimacy of knowing Jesus. There's nothing you're going through that he doesn't know about. He sees you where you are, and he'll help you at every single season. And you never have to be afraid to die when you believe the gospel, because it's promotion day. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Point two, how do I obtain this certain hope? So we established our need to have a certain hope, and that there's one available. How can I have that? How can I own that for myself? Okay, so number one, you need to believe that you are a sinner who needs a Savior. So usually Easter, we do a special message, whatever series we're in, we take off and this is going to be about Easter. This year, we happen to be in the book of Romans and we're at chapter 5. And I'm like, you know what? This will work. This will absolutely work for Easter. For it to work, I got to bring you up to date a little on what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. So in chapter 1, he talks about the sin of the Gentiles, those who God have resisted God's grace that has, he's shown himself in creation, he's shown himself in conscience, but they chose to reject God and to not honor him as God. So God gave them over and they became depraved. And it describes moral depravity and rebellion, and darkness just grows and grows and grows. And it's God just giving people over to the sin nature that is in them. And then in chapter 2, it gets worse. Now he talks about the Jews, and he talks about religion, and he talks about moralists that are establishing their own self-righteousness. And he says, I've drawn you. I've tried to show you. I've been kind, and I've been patient, and tried to show you that you need a Savior, but you are maintaining your own righteousness because you're stubborn and hard-hearted, and therefore you're storing up wrath for yourselves. And so the sin of the Gentiles is depravity. The sin of the religious or the self-righteous is hypocrisy. You believe one thing, you've got this kind of a front, but I see what you're doing. I see that you're not living what you say you are and what all human beings should be. And you know what everybody else should do, but you're not doing it yourself. And I see it, and it is sin. It is darkness. Now, it turns out that the darkness of the self-righteous is much more difficult to see than the sin of depravity of the Gentiles. It's harder to see it. Here's John chapter 9, verse 40. The Pharisees, the most religious, they call themselves the separate ones. They're the most religious. And they say, are you saying we're blind too? And Jesus says this, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you say you see. You are maintaining your own self-righteousness and that you're right and you cannot be corrected. And so you have become blind and your sin remains. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Those who are overt sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors had no problem seeing that God was giving them an opportunity to repent and taking it because of the kindness of God. But the Pharisees and the religious people, that spirit, that self-righteous spirit, is the one that killed him. I don't think there's any greater example of this, of how the religious spirit works, than John chapter 18, verse 28. That the Pharisees and the priests that came didn't want to enter the praetorium. This is Pilate's courtyard, because they didn't want to defile themselves and so that they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover. Do you know why they're there? To arrange the murder of the Son of God. It is amazing how people can maintain their religion while in their hearts doing the absolute worst possible thing. And as long as that religious thing is in place, you can't see that you need a Savior because you're your own Savior. You're good enough. You're religious enough. You're whatever enough. And so Paul makes this argument in Romans 1 about the irreligious, and 2 about the religious and the self-righteous. And then the conclusion is in chapter 3. And he says, no one is good. No one does good. No one seeks God. No one understands. Apart from the grace of God, this is what human beings are. It says he has silenced the human race before his throne so that there's no boast. There's no boast about what we deserve or what we think we're good enough for. God has silenced that. And then in place of that, he has brought a righteousness from heaven, not based on our goodness, but only based on his goodness. And in this goodness, he offers a gift to sinners. He offers a gift of right standing. What has happened in sin, no matter how dark it is, how long it's been, how hypocritical it's been, it has not changed my love for you. God demonstrates his love for us. Have you ever heard talk is cheap? I love you, I love you, I love you. Okay, you know, we all like to hear that, but please show it. Don't just say it. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While the human race was doing its absolute worst to God, at that very same time, God was doing his very best for the human race. And the Bible gives the reason why. Because he loves us. He loves us. Our sin has not changed his love for us. So I get asked to do weddings and funerals. And what I give as a condition up front is I say, okay, just so you know, if I'm doing it, I will preach the gospel at this wedding. I will preach the gospel at this funeral. And usually people are fine with that. It's like, that's why we're asking you. We want the gospel to preach, but it will not just be about that couple or that person that died. It will be about the gospel. And here's what I will say at the funeral or at the wedding. Maybe you're here tonight or today, and you think, this isn't for me. God's not interested in me. I'm not the religious type. I'm not the church-going type. God's not interested in me. And I'll say this again and again. You got it wrong. You've got it wrong. Oh no, God is very interested in you. God loves you. The Bible says he leaves the 99 to look for the one. God is interested in you. There's nothing you have done that has weakened his love for you. He came for the ungodly. He came for those that were away from him. God loves you. The ground is level at the cross. You're in the right place, friends. If you're broken and sinful, you're in the right house. Okay? God loves you. Nothing has changed. This is why he came. This is why he died on the cross. And here's the other time that I always preach the gospel. Christmas Eve and Easter. Why? Because there are many here today. You're here because your grandma put handcuffs on you and said you're going to church today. You're not a church person. You don't usually go to church, but it's Easter and somebody made you go to church. And for some reason, you are here today, but you don't usually go to church. And the assumption is you're not that type of person. And here's what's true. However you got here, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you, and Jesus died for you. His love made a payment for you that his holiness demanded. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, how do I obtain the certain hope? First, you have to believe that you are a sinner who needs a Savior. And then secondly, you have to experience the love God has for you. You'll never get to certainty without a subjective experience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel real to you. The Holy Spirit is poured out. The love of God is poured out on our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the guarantor. He's the down payment of the certain hope of what is coming. And so you actually have to subjectively experience Jesus. You have to have a subjective experience. We had a young man who has recently started coming to our church, and he brought a friend to prayer meeting recently. And he didn't know The first meeting for somebody should not be the prayer meeting. It should be Sunday morning or maybe a Christian concert. You don't start in the prayer meeting. But he brought her to the prayer meeting, and he said, I'd like you to chat with her afterwards. And so I got to hear a little of her story, and it was the first time she'd ever been in a church. And I asked her about God, and she's like, yeah, I don't know about God. I don't know what to think about God. And I said, well, I've got a little illustration. It takes about 15 minutes to show. And if you want to come back to my office, and your friend can come too. And I'd love to see that. And so I drew out the gospel. I drew out the bridge illustration and explained sin and how sin separates us and how we try to get back on our own by our own good works, our own religion. And that no, the answer isn't on our side. It's on God's side. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. The gospel is not about our goodness. It's about his goodness. And at the end of the diagram, I have these three pictures. One is the person that says, please stop talking to me. I don't want to talk about this anymore. And the second one is the guy that's on the heaven side, and he's saying glory because he's got the certain hope, and he's certain because it's not about his good works or religion. It's about what Jesus did on the cross, and that's where he's trusting. And so he's got that certain hope. And the third person is right at the door. And I gave her the pen. I said, if you had to circle one of these, which one would you say? She immediately circled the one in the middle. And I said, well, let me tell you the way over. It's a gift, and you can get there by a prayer. And I said, we can do this one of two ways. I could write out the prayer for you, and you could pray it at home on your own, or I could actually lead you. She said, lead me in the prayer. And her friend says, are you sure? She's like, I'm sure. And so we prayed, and he helped her pray, and we did it right out loud. And I said, would you mind now if I prayed for you? And could I put a hand on it? She's great. So I pray a prayer for her. And after that, I'm getting her a Bible and showing her how to look up verses. And she says, hey, she's got this joy on her. And she says, just so you know, when we were praying, I felt tingles. I love the word tingles. You know why? It's so unreligious. Yeah. She didn't feel a witness of the Spirit. I experienced the presence. No, I felt tingles. Right. What were the tingles? That's the Holy Spirit saying, this isn't just words. This isn't just religion. This is a connection. I want you to know. It is the subjective experience that says, this is real. And we all have to have that. So it was 1981, the spring of 1981. I was a freshman at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. And no one knew this. I'm a big extrovert. So on the dorm floor that I was on, I was the party guy leading everybody to the party. Everybody would have said I was, you know, just this really outgoing, fun-loving guy. But what people did not know, I was very lonely on the inside. I was desperately lonely. And so I had been very excited because all of my friends went to Whitewater to college, and I was going to Whitewater to be with them and have that feeling of connectedness. And I got there, and it was a crazy party, and something happened that made it very clear to me, these are not my friends. These are not my friends. They don't care about me. They care about themselves. And so I get back to Madison, and I'm having one of these very rare moments of reflection. I'm in my dorm room, and I'm contemplating my life. I'm contemplating, why am I at Madison? Why am I majoring in business? What am I doing? Who am I? And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And I open the door, and I'm like, oh, boy. It's this guy from the Baptist Student Union who has been talking to me about Jesus in the bathroom. And I've gone down to a couple of their Bible studies because I love to argue, but I'm like, oh boy. And he says, can we talk? I'm like, why not? And he shows me this little thing called the four spiritual laws. And the first one is that God loves us and God has a plan for us. And the second one is that we've sinned and that sin separates us. And the third one is that, but God still loves us, and that's why Christ came and he died in our place. And I grew up in church. I grew up believing, praying, but I'd never seen the fourth law. There was a fourth law. I'd never seen it before. And it said this, that Jesus is standing at the door knocking, and we have to open up our door and we have to respond to him. that all that Jesus did is not good for you if you don't personally respond. And so they had two circles at the end, and one circle had an ass on the throne. They had a little throne, and the ass stood for self. And the self is in the middle of the life, and the dots are your goals and purpose are all messed up, and there's a small cross on the outside of the circle. And the other one has Christ, a little cross on the throne, and it means Jesus is in the middle, and the ass is small, submissive to him, and the dots are all lined up. And he says to me, which one of these two circles is your life? And I've thought about this since. I was very filled with self-righteousness. If he had said, are you a Christian? I would have said yes. If he had said, do you think you're going to go to heaven? I would have said yes. Very convinced of my own self-righteousness. But that's not what he asked. He said, which one of these circles is your life? And folks, there was no question in my mind. Self was right in the middle of my life. And the dots were definitely all messed up. I had just been contemplating how messed up I was. And so I pointed to that circle. He said, which one do you want it to be? I'm like, yeah, well, I guess I want the one with Jesus in the middle. And so he said, well, here's the prayer to pray, where you ask Jesus to come in and save you and take the throne of your life. Let him be not just the king, but your king. And we prayed that prayer together. And my life started changing. Little by little, folks. But here's the thing. It wasn't from the outside in. It wasn't me trying to be more religious, trying to perform for God. I was changing from the inside out. I got the gift up front. I got the relationship up front. And then the Holy Spirit helps me to work it out. And the more you walk in it, the more certain you become.